Much that we can thank God for and praise Him for. Turn, if you would, to Exodus 32 this morning. Exodus 32, we see this morning the people on down in the valley as Moses has been up on the mountain for about a month or so. Moses has been up there getting the law. He's been getting not only the Ten Commandments, but all of the diagrams and descriptions on how they were to build the tabernacle and how, as we saw last week, the garments of the high priest and how he was going to represent the people before God. And so Moses is getting all of that stuff up on the mountain, up top. The people, all they're hearing and seeing is the thundering and the lightning and the mountain is quaking. And they're knowing that something is happening up on the mountain with God and with Moses. So all the stuff that we've been reading up to thus far with the Ten Commandments and the tabernacle and all of that, that's all being formed up in the mountaintop. So the people aren't hearing all of that yet. So for about a month, they're just seeing this strange scene on the mountain. Now they believe that's where God's at. And they know that's our leader up there, Moses. But after a while, they get a little bit weary of waiting. You've ever been weary of waiting? And you made a bad mistake because you stopped waiting on God? And here, that's where they were. They stopped waiting on God. And it says in verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the earrings, the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron." Let's stop and ask the Lord for his help. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we understand that here's a group of people who should have known so much better. They should have made such a better choice. But Lord, their impatience caused them to make some horrible mistakes. And I pray, Lord, today that you would just teach us what it is you want us to learn through this passage, and that we would continue to rest in you and your sovereignty, your goodness, and we would listen to whatever it is you would have to tell us. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We see, number one here, that peer pressure, we often use that term to refer to teenagers, but it doesn't matter how old you get, there's peer pressure. There's the pressure of being around other people who will oftentimes be doing things that we know are not what God wants, and sometimes we start to do some of the same things because we don't want to look bad in front of them, we don't want to make them feel bad, and so sometimes we just do some things that just aren't really wise. And so the people saw that Moses was delayed to come down from the mountain. So they said to Aaron, "What we'd like you to do, Aaron, is we'd like you to make us some gods, some idols, some images that we could worship because Moses has been delayed. And we don't know what happened to him. Have you not been following? There's thunder, there's lightning, there's earthquakes. Maybe he's dead. Maybe he's not coming back. So why don't you, Aaron, make us some kind of idol or some kind of god that we can worship, and we can pretend that that is the god that's going to lead us into the future." Now Aaron is Moses' brother. Aaron is the one who is destined to be the next, the only, the first high priest. There's no way he's going to go along with that task. But verse 2 says this, "Moses said to them, Break off the earring, the golden earrings, which are in your ears, and your wives, your sons, and bring them unto me. And they did that. They brought the golden earrings. Verse 4, "And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, for after that he had made a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Can you imagine? I mean, I can't get my head wrapped around that. They have watched God through the pillar of fire and through the cloud that has led them. They watched God lead them across the Red Sea and destroyed all of the false worshipers of Egypt. He just wiped them all out. And here they are, just while Moses up on the mountain getting the law from God, they said, let's make some other gods. And they make this molten calf. And then they said, this is the God that's going to lead us from this point on. It makes no sense. But folks, idolatry makes no sense. And guess what? You and I are idolaters at times. When we know what I ought to do, and yet sometimes I say, I'm not going to follow what God wants. I'm going to do it my way. I am doing the same thing that Aaron did with these people. I'm saying, you know, for now, I'm going to choose to follow a different God for a little while. And that never works. We've got to be listening to the voice of God, following him no matter what, and trusting the will of God. And so here, Aaron says, listen, this is what I'm going to do. He makes the golden calf. They say, we're going to worship that. But look at Aaron. He says, hold on, we can't just give up on Jehovah. And Aaron, when he saw it, he built an altar before it. So he builds an altar before this image. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Whenever there is idolatry mixed with true worship of God, you don't have a little problem. You have completely, I don't care how much you're trying to worship Jehovah, when you bring idolatry and wickedness into that, we have lost all worship of Jehovah. Whether it's these people here, or whether it's me in my life, or you in your life, when in our minds we are saying, I'm going to worship Jehovah, but I'm also going to have a little bit of wickedness in my life, it all becomes wickedness. And notice it says that the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play, and that idea of rising up to play speaks about playing with wickedness and immorality, and we'll see that in a minute. Oftentimes, false religions will lead us to immorality. When we try to worship Jehovah and our pleasures, that pleasure will lead us in the wrong direction. So, again, we tend to believe that we can handle being around ungodly people for a long extended period of time and it not bother us and it not rub off on us. But we see here, we usually deceive ourselves. And usually, if we're hanging around the wrong type of people for a long period of time, their attitudes, their actions, their lifestyles, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they think, it rubs off on us. Just think about Lot, Abraham's nephew. Here's a man who had a tremendous opportunity to walk with God, and look at what he did. He got close to the city. He got near the city. He got in the city. He became a leader in the city. And his whole life became a horrible train wreck spiritually after that. Lot couldn't handle it. Aaron couldn't handle it. The Hebrews couldn't handle it. You and I can't handle it. Our human nature is to normally go in the wrong direction. And then when we link up with people who are pulling us in the wrong direction, it is so hard to fight against that temptation. And so here, unfortunately, peer pressure can influence us to make sinful decisions. So be careful. Have godly friends. Have godly influences in your life. Verse number 7 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down. Notice this. Notice the words that God uses here. Moses, get thee down to thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves. Every once in a while, my wife will tell me that I have a son or a daughter. Do you know what your son did? Like, I thought we had a son. Not today. Your son did that. Your daughter did that. Like, really? Okay. That's what God said to Moses. Moses says, or God says to Moses, hey, Moses, you need to go down and see what your kids did, the ones that you brought out of Egypt. I was like, wait a minute. What do you mean I brought them out of Egypt? What do you mean they're my family? He says, they've corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way. which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How could that happen in such a short time? Remember, Moses was up on the mountain for a little while, and God said, go down and ask them if they're going to obey whatever I tell them to do. And so he comes down and he says, well, God wants to know, are you going to obey? And they unanimously said, tell God whatever he tells us, we will obey him, we will serve him, we'll never turn back on God. And so Moses goes up and he says, they said they will follow you no matter what for the rest of their lives. And he said, okay, go ask them again. He's like, I just asked them. Do you know how long it is to get down to the mountain and go and talk to them? He says, it's like they already told me. He said, go ask them again. And he went down again, and he asked them again. And now, within a month, they have a golden calf that they're worshiping. How does that happen? I mean, we look at this and we say, this makes absolutely no sense. But has that happened in your life? Where you've had a great day of worship, you serve God in church, and you're just excited about the things of God. Maybe a message has touched your heart, and you're like, I am going to live for God. I'm never going to turn my back. And before you get home, you've sinned. And you think, how did I do that? Like, I didn't want to do that. Or maybe you do something horrific this week, and you're thinking, as a Christian, how could I have done that? Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we need to believe that and understand that and know that, which is why we've got to stay so close to God. Because when we're not close to God, we are prone to wander, as the songwriter said. And so God says to Moses, you need to get down there because I'm angry. And God had a right to be angry, because sinful decisions will invoke the anger of God. And so God said, you better get down there and you better deal with your people, because I've about had it up to here with them. So go deal with your people. They've corrupted themselves. They've made a golden calf. They're sacrificing it to it. And they are saying that we are going to follow this God now. Think of what Moses is thinking. Like, he's up there on the mountain. He's expecting and thinking that everything's going well down there. And here he is. And when God drops that bombshell, he's thinking, how in the world are they worshiping another God? Within a month, they promised me, they promised God they would never turn their back. What happened? They must have done something to Aaron, because Aaron would never lead them into the wrong way. Little did they know that he's part of the problem. So God sees the corruption. But look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They're stubborn. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. This also doesn't jive in our thinking of God, because God says to Moses, you go down and deal with them, but leave me alone for a little bit, because what I'm planning to do is I'm going to just destroy all of them. I'm going to wipe every one of them out. And I'm going to start a new nation with just you. Now think about that. If God said that to you today, listen, I'm going to create a new United States of America, and I'm going to destroy everybody. And I'm going to start over with just you. Couldn't you figure a way to do better than what a lot of people are doing in this world? We may be tempted to say, wow, that might be a good opportunity. But notice the response of Moses. Moses isn't interested in that. Down in verse number 11, it says this. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against, notice this, he turned it back on him, against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. He says, God, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry? You're so angry that you're ready to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth. He says, you can't do that. I understand you being angry, but But there is no way that you can do this, God. And I'm imploring to you because these are not my people. You created them. You chose them. You led them out of Egypt. These are your people, and you can't do this to your people. And he goes on, and he says this, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, thy servants, to whom you made a promise, thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So God makes a plan. He says to Moses, he says, I'm just going to wipe them out, and I'm going to start up with you. And Moses, we see the character of Moses, because Moses said, no, you cannot do that, God. I don't want you to do that. Maybe as flattered as I am to think that you want to start a nation with me, it can't be done. He says, what will the unbelievers think? Because the unbelievers have been watching us for generations. What are the Egyptians going to think? They're going to think that you're not a loving God. And then who's ever going to want to follow you? Think about that. If God were to do that, he would be no different than Allah. By the way, there is no Allah, is there? But the figment of the Muslim's imagination, Allah, says to commit acts of terror and destroy innocent people. Who in the world would want to follow that type of God? But people do. But Moses said, they'd have to be a lunatic to follow that kind of God. I don't want that kind of God. You're not that kind of God. That's not your character. And so, God, I'm asking you to repent. Don't do this to your people. They're not my people. You chose me to lead them, but your people, not my people. And then he said, on top of that, what are you going to do with the promise that you made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? You made some covenants to them. Covenants which cannot be broken. They weren't contracts. These were promises that you made to your people, and you cannot break your contracts or your covenants because you made a promise. So, God, you can't do this. So you need to change your mind and not destroy your people. I know they've sinned. But I'm begging you for grace, mercy. And verse 14 says this, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, was God really going to kill him? No, certainly he wasn't. Because God made a covenant to his people that he wasn't going to kill him. That he was going to use those people no matter what. But God used this whole situation and problem in this life so that God could really work in the heart of Moses. It really revealed and it brought Moses' heart to the surface of what kind of man he was. And you know what? He had a heart just like God's, didn't he? And that's the kind of heart God wants me to have, and he wants you to have. A heart of grace and mercy and compassion. And the grace of God is something we tend to forget about. Jeff's just saying, you know, all the things that we could thank God for. Is the last song that we sang, count your many blessings. I don't know about you, but I'm a little bit better about counting my problems than I am my blessings. Human nature. That's why it's good to be reminded to stop and count your blessings. Count the wonderful things. Thank God for all that he's done for us. From the manger to Calvary to every little detail that he's done in your life where he has blessed you beyond what he should have blessed you with. Thank God for who he is. And so Moses understood that and he said, God, this is bad. But we will get through this. And I'm asking you to help lead me and guide me. And we will go down and we will deal with this. But please spare them. Verse 15. The anger is justified for man's rebellion. Verse 15 says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp." Joshua doesn't know what's happened. Joshua's only partway up the mountain. He told him to wait there for him. As Moses is coming down, he's got the tables of stone, the law in his hands. He's heading down the mountain, and he meets up with Joshua. And as they're getting closer down, Joshua says, "It sounds like there's war going on down there. What's happening?" And Moses says in verse 18, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is the voice of them that cry being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." Wasn't godly music, was it? It wasn't worship and praise to God. And Moses said, what you're hearing, it's not war. It's not any kind of problem. It's they're worshiping down there, but they're not worshiping Jehovah. They're involved in something that is vile and ungodly, and we've got to go deal with it. So they go down. Verse 19, "It came to pass as soon as they came nigh or near the camp." Notice what Moses sees. He saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" So you see Moses' anger. He takes the tables of stone. He throws them down. Why? Because he sees the people supposedly worshiping, but they're worshiping the wrong God. He sees the golden calf before an altar that was supposed to be to God. And so he's so angry. He throws the work of God down on the ground, goes over and starts confronting Aaron, and he says, "What in the world did you let them do to you?" He takes the golden calf, he breaks it, which means it wasn't solid brass, it was certainly probably made out of wood, and then covered in gold. He breaks it, he grounds it to powder, he burns it, he puts it in the water, their drinking supply, and says, "They're drink of your God," basically. He's angry. He confronts Moses or Aaron. And he says, "What did these people do to you? Like, did they tie you up and force you to do this?" Fortunately, Aaron had an excuse. He says, "Oh, no, before you get too angry, let me tell you what happened." This is interesting. Verse 22, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot." Calm down, brother. "Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief," not me. "They were set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me. And I, look at what happened, Moses. I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." Sure, that's what happened. Here's the problem, though. Aaron somehow convinced himself that that's what happened. And you know what? We all have heard some of the stupidest excuses we can ever imagine. Like people come up with these things, and they actually believe the nonsense that comes out of their mouth. The morning of the Paris attacks, our president said ISIS is contained. seriously? How do you contain a terrorist? And Aaron says, listen, I had nothing to do with this. You know, this wasn't me. I didn't plan to do this. I told him to give me the gold and I threw it in the fire. Now came the calf. Like, I had nothing to do with it. I made the altar to Jehovah. It's not my fault. No, Aaron, I think it was your fault. What was I supposed to do? Have a backbone and say no. I left you in charge. You should have told him no. You should have judged him for even contemplating another God. And here's the interesting thing about God. That's the man that God was going to make the high priest. And he still does. So why would he do that? Because God's a God of grace. Why would God let me be your pastor? Why would he save you? Why would he use any of us in any way? I don't understand it. But God is a God of grace. Does God get angry at sin? Absolutely. We see his anger. It waxed hot, it said. God was ready to destroy them. And the only reason he didn't is because of the grace and mercy that is found in himself. Moses did not convince him. Moses just reminded him of his own character. And then he was able to say, you know, you're absolutely right. I'm glad you saw that. Because we're going to go through some rough times down the road as well. So stay close to me. Trust me. And we're going to get through this together. Down in verse number 25, it says this. And when Moses saw that the people were naked. Which goes back to verse 6. The people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And their playing was involved with erotic dancing. Not the dancing that God was pleased with in the scriptures, the hopping and skipping and the jubilation, but the erotic, no doubt close-to-close contact, the body-shaking, dancing type of thing, and the people are naked, scantily clothed, if clothed at all. And Moses is angry because, and here's the thing, all false worship tolerates immorality of any form. The only one that really doesn't is Bible-believing Christianity, where the Bible reminds us that my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. I can't tolerate immorality, whether it's something I'm doing or something I'm watching or something I'm mentally thinking about. God says, no, 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 we cannot do that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. So Moses sees all the wickedness, the immorality, that Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. And Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Just the tribe of Levi. It's 12 tribes. Now we're not sure if, most likely there were a lot of people from the other tribes, but one tribe said emphatically, we're all going on God's side, tribe of Levi, which becomes the tribe of the priests. And so they come into him, and yet there were many that were looking at the situation. They're saying, you know what, Moses, we appreciate what Jehovah's done for us, but this golden calf doesn't mind if we're immoral. So they think we're going to like do both. It's like you choose one or the other. You choose to serve Jehovah or you're serving yourself, but you cannot serve both. You cannot have God and mammon. You can't do that. It's impossible. And yet some would not go to God's side. So Moses said in verse 27, he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. Those that had been involved in sin, and those who were not willing to repent of it. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell among the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourself today to the Lord, and even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And yet people wouldn't do it. How in the world could in 1 month people go from worshiping Jehovah to living an ungodly, immoral lifestyle? It's hard to imagine. How could Christians leave a worship service like this and go out of here and do something immoral? It's because we have deceitful hearts. They're desperately wicked. And we are but one step from ungodliness at any moment of any day. I don't care how spiritual you are. Understand how wicked our heart is. And make sure that you're doing everything you can to stay close to God. Because Satan is your enemy, and Satan wants to destroy you every single day, and he never rests. And God hates wickedness. God hates immorality. God hates a half heart. He wants a whole heart. So Moses tells the Levites, you need to go, and those who are refusing to serve Jehovah, you need to go kill them. And he did. He went through the cities there, and those that refused to worship God, they had to be killed. Verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sins. Now think about this. There was no way that Moses could atone for their sins. There was no high priest yet. The one who was supposed to be the high priest, Aaron, had committed the grossest sin. There's nobody that can intercede. Moses didn't have the right. He wasn't the high priest. So Moses is saying, folks, I'm going to try to make an atonement for your sins. I don't know what God's going to do because I know how angry he is. So you better stay here and pray, and I'm going to go talk to God. And whatever God decides is right because he's God. All I can do is appeal to his mercy and his grace. So he goes up to the mountain, not knowing what God's going to do, knowing that God is so angry, God was ready to just wipe him off the face of the earth. And verse 31 says this, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. And then he pauses. The only time I believe in all of Scripture where there is an inspired pause. You probably have it referenced by a dash in your Bible. It's not like the translators didn't know what to do, but there was an inspired pause because Moses, he said, God, if you will forgive their sin. And we're not sure how long he paused. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to appeal to because he doesn't have the right to make an atonement. He doesn't have anything. All he can look forward to is the coming Messiah. And so he pauses before God. And he's quiet, which is a good place to be sometimes. We've all been there. You don't even know what to say. You don't even know what to pray. You're just asking God to do what is right. But then he says this because he knows if God does what is right, they're dead. And he doesn't want that to happen either. So he pauses before God and he says, if you're not willing to forgive them, if not, blot me, I pray, out of thy book which thou hast written. What a heart. I can't imagine doing that. I can't comprehend it. But Moses does the same thing that Paul did for his people. when Paul said, God, I'm willing to trade places. You send me to hell and save all of the Israelites. God says, it doesn't work that way. Appreciate your heart, but it doesn't work that way. And Moses said to God, listen, I don't want you to start over with me. I'm just as bad as, just as guilty. I didn't worship a golden calf, but my heart's just as dirty as their heart. So please, God, forgive. I'm begging for mercy and grace. And if you're not willing to forgive them, I deserve to be blotted out too. You just wipe me out, because it's no sense in starting over with me, because you know what's going to happen? If you start over with me, the same thing's going to happen down the road, because I will fail you too. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your grace, but you've given me grace, and I'm begging you to give them grace. And if you're not willing to give them grace, just end it, because there's nothing left. If I don't have a gracious, loving, merciful God. And verse 33 says this, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. God said to Moses, he says, I can't do what you want me to do. I'm not going to blot you out. And I'm not going to judge you for what they did. But Moses, they need to be judged, and I will judge those who are guilty. And that's what God does. God judges the guilty. God has reminded us that he visits the sins of the father upon the second, third, and the fourth generation. Doesn't mean that if I sin, my kids have to bear the consequences. But if I sin, most likely my children are going to follow in my footsteps in some ways. And they may do some of the same things. And guess what their children are going to do? And their children and their children. And so God reminds us, but God is not going to look at my life, and because I sin, God is not going to judge one of my kids and say, because you sinned, boom, I'm going to kill him or her. That's not the heart of God. God says, those who've sinned, I'm going to judge. Be sure your sin will find you out. We cannot escape the consequences of sin. Sin has a consequence. Every time we sin, there's a consequence. You may say, no, I've gotten away with a lot of sin recently. For a time. But God says you'll be judged for it. One of the greatest judgments we ever face is God just simply saying, if that's how you want to live, I'll just back away. And you can live that way. And that's the greatest consequence of sin we can ever have, is where we live a life without the all-power presence of God in my life. It's nothing more judgmental than that. We look at America, I think we're seeing God has been slowly just saying, hey, if you want me out of society, I will walk away. And that's what's happening across the world. Now, God's working in the lives of people, the lives of his church. But for the most part, God is saying, you don't want me. This is what you're going to have, world. And that's kind of what we're expecting. More and more of this, unless the world turns to God. And so God plagued them because they made a calf, because they put something in front of God. And God will do the same thing for me and for you. Other nations do that. We look at other people who aren't worshiping God, and it seems like God is, his judgment is more severe upon his children than it is on the unbeliever. And rightfully so. Because guess what? If I left here today and I went and robbed a bank, and my neighbor went and robbed a bank, two different banks, my sin is much worse than his. Because I know Christ. I'm a child of God. And when a child of God sins, it is worse than when an unbeliever sins. And we need to understand that. God was so angry because these were his people who knew better. And yet they deliberately said, no, we're gonna choose to do something different. And they put an idol in their way. God won't tolerate idols in our lives. He refuses to do it. So we can either experience the fullness of God or the fullness of a life without God. And that's horrible. And we're shocked, honestly. We look at this scene and we're shocked. How could they go from the mountain to the valley within a month? But that could happen to any one of us. Let's make sure that we are asking God to keep us close to him, because peer pressure can influence us to make sinful decisions. A little off course. Not a lot. But you know, you only have to go a little bit off course to be way off course down the road. And that's what happened to them. That peer pressure. Somebody started by saying, well, why don't we just make another God? Somebody else said, it sounds like an idea. And then it spread, and then they brought the idea. A large group brought it to Aaron, and Aaron said, I guess we could. And here's the supposed high priest embracing idolatry, immorality, ungodliness. Sinful decisions in my life will invoke the anger of God. You realize that when you sin, God is angry with you. You say, I don't sin big sins. Like the sins, they're just little sins. They're not like huge. When you sin, God is angry with you. We need to appeal to God's grace, because the anger of God is justified when he judges mankind. And every day, we deserve God's judgment. Let's remember to thank God for his mercy and his grace. Let's do our best as we leave this place to say, God, I'm going to do my best this week. I am not going to wander from you even for a little bit. I need to stay close to you. I need to hold your hand. Everywhere I go, I need you every moment, every day, every hour. I need to stay close to God. I need to know the Word of God. I need to be meditating and thinking about the Word of God. And when I make decisions, I need to make sure that my decisions are bathed in prayer and saturated with the Word of God. And I don't want to wander from you, because you're prone to wander. I don't care how long you've been saved. You're prone to wander. You're prone this week. You're prone to leave this place and say something unkind to somebody else. You're prone to do something that you shouldn't do. You are prone to go someplace you shouldn't go. Make decisions that are not biblical, not godly. And God wants us to make sure that we are saturating our mind with the Word of God, surrounding ourselves with the Spirit of God, so that he is controlling us internally, so that we don't go down this path. You say, there is no way I would ever worship a false God. Never in my life. What did God tell us? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. We can do just what Aaron did if we're not careful. Beg God to help you every day this week. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you so much that you revealed the warts in all of these people. Not so we could revel in it, but so you could remind us, Lord, that they were humans just like us. Many of them were believers just like us. And yet they committed some horrible acts, just like us. Lord, you desire for your people to be holy, to be set apart from sin. And Lord, that's the only way that you can use us. So I pray, Lord, this week that we would do our best to honor you in the way that we live. In Jesus' name. Take your hymn books as we close to hymn number 378. He reminds us there's only one life that we have, and I trust that we'll give that one life to God. 378, let's stand as we sing. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd invite you to come down. We'll help you understand what that means this morning. 378, only one life. Thank you.